Okay, so we're doing a study on Know Your Comforter. That's one of the things that John in his epistle is wanting us to be aware of when he mentions the unction and the anointing. And there is so much confusion and misinformation in regards to the unction and the anointing of that John is writing about the Holy Spirit. And so we're doing a study on the Holy Spirit and specifically on the misinformation of the spirit of this unction, of this anointing that John is writing about. And so we want to know our comforter. We want to know what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit, rather than what is out there, which is a lot of false doctrine, false information. And so one of the ways that the Holy Spirit is misrepresented is that they claim that he's not an actual person, but rather he's an emanation, he's a force, he's a power, he's a virtue of God, but not a person. So in effect, they deny his personhood, and in effect, they deny the Godhead. So what we want to look at will be on page 7 of your study guide. Page 7 of your study guide. So what we're going to look at is number 1, and that the Holy Spirit is clearly presented as a person. Clearly presented is your blank. So the Holy Spirit in the Bible is clearly presented as a person. On your study guide, a personal pronoun is a short word we use as a simple substitute, is your blank. A simple substitute for the proper name of a person. Like, Diane knows my name is Jeff, but she addresses me, hey, you. So words such as he, she, her, him, all of those are personal pronouns. I think in grammar they're known as third person singular pronouns. I don't know. I had to look that up. But yet the Bible, when referring to the Holy Spirit, uses these very same pronouns. Uses these very same pronouns. I think I've got a couple of examples right there on your study guides. John 14:17 says, even the Spirit of truth. Okay, so that's his personal pronoun, whom the world cannot receive, because it receiveth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So clearly we're seeing here that the Holy Spirit is referred to as a person, right? So on your study guide, in these two passages, the Spirit is referred to by the personal pronoun of Spirit of Truth, who speaks, guides, hears, and shows. All these actions are those of a personality. Is your blank and not a mere emanation or energy or force or virtue or whatever it is that they say that he is. Also refers to him as a he and a him and a himself. So that not only tells us that the Holy Spirit is an actual person, but he's also presented in a masculine gender. Yes, we know that God is spirit and all that, but yet he's presented in a masculine gender. God in the Bible is presented as masculine rather than feminine. But yet some false teachers out there even try to refute that. They even try to refute that. That's one of the perils, and this isn't on your study guide, but this is one of the perils that we face in this latter Laodicean church age. There exists, I'm going to give you a big dollar word, and there exists in certain parts of the church what is known as an ideology which is known as egalitarianism. Egalitarianism.
Egalitarianism.
And it's very, very popular in a lot of churches. A lot of churches today. Denominations like the Quakers and Presbyterian and Methodists and certain Pentecostal groups, they have this ideology in their teaching. And this ideology doesn't deny the biological differences between men and women, but what they do argue is that these differences do not determine one's gifting or calling or ability or office or service or ministry in the church. So with this teaching, a woman can become a deacon, or a woman can become a pastor or a minister, or a woman become a priest. I know that even within the Catholic Church, there is a movement to ordain women as priests. Of course, this is contrary to what Ephesians 5:23 says about the husband's role as head of the family. Acts 6:7 and 1 Timothy 3 about pastors and deacons should be men, are to be men. As well as the admonition of 1 Timothy 2:12, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. This is not to devalue women in any way, but that's just the order of authority that God has set up, that the men are to be those in authority, therefore they have the greater accountability, they have the greater responsibility. That's the way God designed it, and they're going contrary to the way that God's order. Genesis 2:23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The woman is to be a helpmate to her husband. She was taken from his rib, close to his heart, to be protected by him, and so forth and so on. It's when people get things out of God's order that we start having issues and start having problems. Are you going to need a study guide or a... Yeah, we did.
Sure.
Yeah. And you'll need to get a...
I'll do it.
And you'll need to get an addendum, too.
All right.
Which is right next to it. And we're on page 7. So, egalitarians believe that the Bible texts in the Bible that present men in authority, even speaking of God as being masculine, they believe that those texts are misinterpreted and purposely misinterpreted to justify a hierarchical, hierarchy in a structure. They believe that these passages were purposely written this way to support male dominance in the home and so forth and so on. And they were never meant to be universal or dogmatic.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes, ma'am.
Because I'm like, what is this group that we're talking about?
It's in the church. It's a teaching in the church. It's among. It's all about equality.
Okay.
It's all about equality and inclusion. And the reason why I brought it up is because of the denial of the Holy Spirit being masculine. Okay, that's why I brought that up. It's not an attack on women's roles or anything like that. I'm just trying to present what's out there. But anyway, they even deny the masculinity of God. And so they wrote their own Bible. Maybe you've heard of this Bible. It's called The Inclusive Bible. Anybody ever heard of the Inclusive Bible?
No.
Well, it's a Bible that was written, and you can find it on Amazon. This is the advertisement for Amazon for the first egalitarian translation, the Inclusive Bible. It says, while this new Bible is certainly an inclusive language translation, it is much more. It is a re-imaging of the scriptures and our relationship to them. So right there should be a red flag. Not merely replacing male pronouns, the translators have rethought what kind of language has built barriers between the text and its readers. Seeking to be faithful to the original languages, not, they have sought new and non-sexist ways to express the same ancient truths, those truths that they're contradicting, by the way. The Inclusive Bible is a fresh, dynamic translation. And if you're, familiar with that, that's just a modern scholarship buzzword that makes God's Word subjective to their opinion. The Inclusive Bible is a fresh, dynamic translation into modern English, carefully crafted to let the power and poetry of the language shine forth. You know, that reminds me of the serpent who carefully crafted his words when he deceived Eve, too. Particularly when read aloud, giving it an immediacy and intimacy rarely found in traditional translations, in other words, the archaic KJV of the Bible. So that makes you want to run out and buy one, doesn't it? The intent is exclusiveness and equality within the genders, but the issue that is perilous is what they do with God. They change every reference to God in the masculine and makes it neutral. Makes it neutral. So God is no longer your father, no longer refers to he, him. They've replaced that. So they removed all the gender-based language and even applied it to God himself. And even though, we may not own this Bible, yet this ideology is presented and practiced in a lot of churches today. And they blur the lines that God has clearly established. And that's why we have... Oh, what's that gal's name? Joyce Myers. That's why we have Joyce Myers. That's why we have all these ladies. One of the gals is Trump's spiritual advisor. That type of stuff. So it's there. It's there. So it's just one of those things that we just seem to accept because it's in our politics, it's in our schools, it's in society, and now it's in the Bible. So that's a little side note, a little soapbox, I guess. But continuing with the person of the Holy Spirit, we also read in John 14:16, I think that's on your study guide. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." John 15:26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So, on your study guide, the personal pronoun used is that of Comforter. He's our Comforter. And it's interesting, in John 14:16, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he said that the Father shall give another comforter. So the blank is implying that Jesus himself is also a comforter. And we know from 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, "Blessed be God and even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, but the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. So we know we have the Holy Spirit that's a comforter, implicating Jesus Christ as a comforter. We know God the Father is a comforter. So we see the Godhead in all of this, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of these are comforters. In 1 John 2:1, where it speaks of Jesus Christ being our advocate, that's the very same Greek word as comforter. All right? That's on your study guide. The word advocate and the word comforter is the same word in the Greek. Well, the point is this. Since the word comforter expresses personality, that's your blank, so when speaking of Jesus Christ and of the Father, right, and we both know that they're persons, it must also be the same when speaking of the Holy Spirit. You see the logic that I'm clumsily trying to bring up? Yeah, so, huh?
I just wonder what they, you know, they replaced all the male pronouns. What the heck did they replace it with? I mean, it just them.
It kind of numbs your mind, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It just doesn't.
I haven't read any of it. I don't really care other than curiosity. I'm afraid I'd end up throwing it out in the backyard, but I thought the very same thing. But why? Why do it? Why in the world do it in the first place other than to fit one's ideology? So they're making the Word of God fit their ideology. But man's been doing that for a long time. He's been doing that for a long time. So it speaks of a personality. All right. Long time ago when I worked for Transworld Airlines, we had to clean the planes. That's back when planes used to have magazines. You guys remember when they used to have magazines on planes? And so one of the magazines was Psychology Today. And I used to read, thumb through Psychology Today on my breaks and stuff. But according to Psychology Today, personality refers to the unique and relative stable pattern of thoughts, feelings, and behaviors that define an individual's distinct way of interacting with the world. So thoughts, that, what does that infer? Intelligence, right? Feeling, that infers emotions or sensibilities. And of course, behavior, that addresses what? Volition, right? The will. The ability to choose how one behaves. Well, on your study guide, the Holy Spirit is attributed these three essential elements of personality in the Bible. Intellect. The capacity to think, comprehend complex ideas. 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So here we read that the Spirit is intelligent. He understands the complexities of man. He knows the things of God. Well, that makes sense because the Spirit is God, right? But you'd be surprised that people out there deny that about the Spirit. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, rather your ways are, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So the Holy Spirit of God is a super genius, right? He has intellect. That's what the Bible says. He also has, I term sensibilities, is your blank, sensibilities. The capacity, and I use the word sensibility because that talks about the capacity to not only to respond emotionally, but morally. A lot of us respond emotionally, but not necessarily morally. Right? Well, he responds emotionally, but also morally. He's always, always right in whatever way he responds. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, you know, we see the qualities of personality here with the Holy Spirit. He's not some energy. He's not some force. He's not some virtue. He's a person. He's able to help. He's able to intercede. It even says he groans. That means he feels. He feels. He can share in the hurts of those he indwells. He comforts. He prays for. He helps us to pray. He searches the hearts and minds. He knows your heart and mind better than you do. And he also knows the heart and mind of God, because he is God. That's who we have in us. That's why he's called a comforter. That's who we have in us. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You cannot grieve an electrical outlet. Right? You can only grieve a person who loves you and cares for you. And here's where your addendum comes in. I don't have this on your regular study guide, but when I was reviewing my lesson, I thought, you know what, I need to go into this a little deeper to present this aspect of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to talk about the word grieve, where it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." So on your addendum, so it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You can't grieve unless it's a person. You can't. So in the relationship between the born-again believer and the Holy Spirit, it's clear from the Bible that the one cause is your blank of grieving the Spirit is sin. So we grieve the Spirit because of our sin. And that sin can be pretty broad. First, Peter 1:14 says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So, on your study guide, the Bible is consistent in its appeal to the born-again Christian to allow nothing in their life that would be contrary to the holiness of God. That's one of those things that we have to guard our hearts about. For out of it are the issues of life. So on your study guide, grieving the Holy Spirit is a spiritual condition characterizing a born-again Christian who refuses to yield to God's word and God's will.
Does it matter? I mean, like, I get mad at him. Or if I get mad and yell at Sherry every day for the rest of the year, I mean, is it more of an ongoing thing to grieve, or does it matter?
That's a good question, and I think I'll answer it as we proceed. Yeah, but that is a good question. Yeah. Yeah.
I involve you too.
Yeah. It always comes down to attitude of heart. Okay? It always comes down to attitude of heart. And so it's a spiritual condition. And so the first step in this unyielded lifestyle would be the conscious act of quenching the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. It's like, you know, like when you go out camping, you've got a campfire. And usually what do you do before you leave the campsite? You put that fire out. So how do you put that fire out? You either throw dirt on it or douse it with water or whatever. Well, that's what we can do with the Holy Spirit. It's like we can throw dirt on the Holy Spirit and quench him in our life because of our self-will, our carnality, by simply saying no. You know the Spirit of God is dealing with you on something because you've read something in God's Word. Nope. What you're doing is you're quenching the work of the Spirit in your life. And that's where it starts. So on your study guide, it's not an issue of salvation. For that's, it's forever settled. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God when we're saved. That's forever settled. But it is an issue of obedience. That's your blank. It is an issue of obedience and fellowship as well as personal sanctification that will result in more and more departure from God's will to one's will in your own lifestyle. In other words, you're saying no to God and yes to what I want to do. The last blank is a departure. Departure. Obedience. Personal sanctification. And departure. See, my problem is I'm looking at this clock and it's really ticking by fast. So as you say no to God, say no to God, say no to God, what you're doing to yourself is you're building up an insensitivity to the Spirit working in your life. Now we've seen it in children, haven't we? You know, the parent is trying to correct the child and the child continually becomes, is obstinate and stubborn and, And so what's going on in that child's heart and mind is they're building up a resistance against their parent's authority. We do the same thing with our own Father in heaven. And so we continually say no to the Spirit. We continually are not yielding ourselves to the Word of God as the Spirit of God is trying to work in our life. And so what's the next step as far as God's concerned? What do you do with your disobedient children? Let them run amok? You discipline. And that discipline from God can come in, well, He's a wise God. He knows how to deal with each and every one of us. So on the study guide, the consequences of grieving the Spirit by quenching the Spirit is loss of fellowship with God. Now you guys know this. If you're not right with God, that fellowship is not as sweet, not as joyful, not as in the moment. That's the theme of 1 John, is having knowing the joy of fellowship with God. Then there's also loss of the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in one's walk. You continually quench the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit. You're going to be manifesting all of the opposite things of the fruit of the Spirit. So that's why you get angry at Sherry all the time. you're not operating within the Spirit. You're operating in the flesh. And also, and this to me is scary, and this is true. I've seen this. I've even experienced this. Along with quenching the Holy Spirit, in part, this is on your study guide, in part you experience the spiritual darkness that envelops lost man. It'll begin to affect the born-again believer. And what do I mean by that spiritual darkness? Well, if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're quenching the Spirit, you're ignoring God's Word. So when you ignore God's Word, right, you're not getting that input from God, I guarantee you, you're getting input. And where is that input coming from? It's coming from the world. And that's a dark place. And what you find yourself, you start finding yourself thinking more in line with the world than you do with God. And that's where that spiritual darkness starts encroaching upon you. And that's not a very good place to be. So on the study guide, one of the blessed ministries of the Spirit in the life of the believer is to illuminate the mind of the believer to the wonderful truths and spiritual principles that stabilize and bless life under the sun in the Bible. Remember, that's what psychology today said about a personality, a stable personality. Now come on, guys, you know this is true. When you're out of the will of God, when you're quenching the Spirit of God, your life's not stable. It's chaotic. Why do you think all these people out here are acting crazy? They're living unstable lives because they're getting the wrong input. Living lives that's more crisis to crisis than blessing to blessing. They don't have God's Word and they don't have God's Spirit working in tandem in their life. That's what keeps you stable. That's what keeps you stable. That's what keeps you from being angry at Sherry all the time. Working on it. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," that's where all that darkness comes from, "but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And that's where our stability, that's where our balance comes in life. If by our carnality we refuse and we are disobedient to the light that God has given us, and we say, "No, no, no," what makes you think that God's going to give you more light? That'd be like a parent rewarding their child for bad behavior. "Oh, you broke the television. Well, here, have a bag of candy." He's not going to do that. If we have an attitude of unyieldingness to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that's going to hinder His work in our life. And so instead of the spiritual blessing, you should probably end up, you'll probably end up experiencing His chastisement. His chastisement. And that's not a good place to be. So on your blank, to me, grieve is a love word. You can't grieve someone who doesn't love you. You can make them angry. You can hurt them. You can disappoint them. But only those who truly love you will be grieved because of you. And the Holy Spirit loves us. And what are some of the causes by which we might grieve the Spirit? Well, one, He is the Spirit of truth. That's your blank. John 14:17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So He's the Spirit of truth. So one of the ways that you possibly could grieve the Holy Spirit is anything that's false or anything that's deceitful or anything that's hypocritical that you allow to influence you or control you in the way you behave. And that's why personally, you know, people are always wanting to hand me these books written by these people, and they want my opinion on these books. And if I know anything about these people and where they come from, personally, I don't mess with them. I mean, it's doing me everything that I've got to understand the truth that I have, much less, you know, take and go through somebody else's book. Now, that's just me personally. I try to avoid those things. My brain is cluttered up enough. I don't need somebody else's clutter in there. But anything that you allow hypocritical, or deceitful, or false, if you allow that to control you, and that grieves Him, because He is the Spirit of truth. And He wants to give His truth to you freely. He's also the spirit of faith. Here's your blank. 2 Corinthians 4:13, we have in the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. So when we doubt, or when we succumb to unbelief, or when we find ourselves not trusting God's word, I think in Romans it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So whenever we don't trust God and we become anxiety filled and we succumb to unbelief and we begin to, that grieves the spirit of faith. He's also the spirit of grace. Grace is your word. Hebrews 10:29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I guess this is a dual application here. So whenever you share the gospel with somebody and they refuse that gospel, then they're doing despite to the Spirit of grace. You know, they're doing despite to the Spirit of grace. On the other hand, when we behave with harshness or bitterness, when we speak ungracious and hurtful words, when we behave condescendingly or vengeful, that's not grace. So we're grieving the Spirit of grace within us. He is the Spirit of holiness. Here's your blank. Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So again, if we permit anything unclean or defiling or degrading into our lifestyles, into our conversations, into our words, you know, this causes grief to the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Now I'm going to address this topic of revelation in a future lesson. But when we choose to be willfully ignorant of God's will and instead choose to live lives of foolishness contrary to God's word, this grieves the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's given us all the revelation we need in His word. And if we live contrary to His word, then we are what? We're living foolishly and not according to wisdom. You know, there's that verse in James that says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. How many times have we asked for wisdom and then we've done the contrary? Well, that's just being foolish. That's just being foolish. And we grieve the Holy Spirit when we go contrary to God's wisdom. He's also the Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:17, For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Has this world gone crazy or what? Isn't it amazing? I know this is an old cliche. Stuff's going on today that 20 years ago I would not even imagine that it would be going on. I mean, I knew it was going to get bad, but I had no idea it was going to get this bad. And if it's this bad now, what have we got to look forward to before the rapture? I can't imagine how crazy it's going to be.
I worry about myself. I worry about my kids and my grandkids even more.
Yeah. We need that sound mind. But when we allow But when we allow the craziness of this world to take away from us our sound mind, right? When we're more worried about the contrails going across the sky than we are the souls of our family and friends and neighbors, you've gone crazy. That's not a sound mind. That's not a sound mind. He is the Spirit of life, is your next blank. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Something else about our culture, in fact, Brian has mentioned it several times from the pulpit, but there is a culture of death in our society, isn't it? We're absolutely infatuated with death. I mean, I see it on tattoos, skulls and stuff. People wear necklaces and t-shirts with skulls. I saw a truck at Sam's Club the other day that was, the whole truck was painted with nothing but skulls all over the truck. I don't know what the fascination is with skulls. You know, I don't know what the fascination is with death. I mean, we've got people who are demanding the right to kill unborn children. Again, that's this culture of death we live in. Instead of preserving life, it seems like we want the right to snuff life out before it even gets a chance. He's the Spirit of life. And so when we get ourselves, so what is the wages of sin? And what does James talk about? Where we give in to our lust, where does it inevitably lead to? Death. So he is the Spirit of life. You know, he's promised us an abundant life, but yet when we have such a lukewarm attitude towards the things of God and his word and his mission and his ministry, and you know, we allow sin to, what are we catering to? Are we catering to life or catering to death? He's the Spirit of meekness, is your next blank. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If I'm not mistaken, meekness is one of the fruits or manifestations of the Spirit. So, you know, I was talking to Diane on the way into church. One of the things that I really, really put a concerted effort to in my own life is I really guard myself against conceit, being prideful, being high-minded, thinking that I am better than my brother or sister in Christ because what? Maybe I know a little bit more in the Bible. Maybe, you know, I've got this title or, you know. So I really make a concerted effort not to become prideful, not to become arrogant. I've seen it too many times. I've seen good men and women who become conceited, become arrogant, become condescending of others. And without fail, every one of them have fallen. Every one of them falls. And so when we become conceited, when we become prideful, when we are being condescending of others because they don't measure up to my standard, that grieves the Spirit of God. That grieves the Spirit of God. So I do. Myself personally, I really make a concerted effort to watch that. He's also the Spirit of liberty. Liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty does not mean license. That doesn't mean just because you're saved, you get to do whatever you want to do and live however you want to live. You know, I'm exercising my liberty in Christ. Glug, 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 glug. Or whatever it is that you do to justify whatever it is that you're doing. That's not liberty. The spirit of liberty liberates us from our sin. We're no longer under the dominion of sin, but liberates us to serve our God. But when we allow rules and legalism and works-based ideologies, and when we allow peer pressure and false teachers begin to control us, when we allow materialism or sensualism or spiritual, anything that we allow to put us in bondage, contrary to what God's Word says, then you're grieving the spirit of liberty. Or grieving the spirit of liberty. He's also the spirit of glory. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So when we start to love for the world's glory, or that's pride of life, or we desire that fleshly carnal glory that we pursue for ourselves, if we seek the praise of men instead of the praise of God, if we're looking for glory to ourselves, that's contrary to the spirit of glory. And all of this is your final blank on your addendum. All of this speaks to us about a person who we can know and have fellowship with and grieve, and not some mindless, emotionless is your blank force in the cosmos. So I'm sorry, Star Wars fans, George Lucas got it wrong. He is a person. And then we'll stop here. We're back on your study guide now. The third aspect of personality. Here's a fancy word. Volition. Volition. V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N. That simply means the capacity to make decisions, to choose, to act upon one's decisions. We refer to this as free will. 1 Corinthians 12:11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So God, so the Spirit of God is, he hands out these gifts to the various members in the body. As he decides, not as we decide. There a while back, there was something going on in the church where you were able to either take a test and discover what your gift was, or even had the ability to choose what gift you wanted. It don't work that way, folks. It don't work that way. The Spirit gifts as he sees fit. In Acts 13:1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. So clearly we are seeing the Holy Spirit making a decision. Right? He has free will. See, man has free will, but his free will is limited. God has put boundaries on man's free will. God is the only person who has limitless free will. Can you imagine if mankind had limitless free will? I mean, look what he's doing now with the will that he has within the boundaries. It's incredible. We have these two passages, and we see the Spirit making decisions. We see the Spirit exercising decisions and making choices and carrying through. So he's definitely not an energy force. He is a person with volition. So the last blank, and we'll stop with this. Not only do we see the Spirit making decisions, but possessing the sovereign authority to do so as well. So, did everybody get their blanks filled? Any questions or comments before we close out?
Jeff, I've heard the only thing that can keep God from is our free will. God won't override that.
No, he's a gentleman.
We'll be like a renegade.
He will warn us, he will chastise us, he will do everything he can to change our minds. But no, when it comes right down to it, he leaves that choice, that gift of choice to us.
Yes.